I'm gonna steal somebody's stool from the bed. Russ, I'm stealing your stool.
You may borrow my stool.
Thanks. This kind of stool.
Yes.
All right. So, Dan asked me to preach. So, which the nice thing about when I preach is like the worst case scenario is Dan doesn't ask me to preach again, which I'm also okay with. But as long as he keeps wanting me to, I'm gonna keep doing it. I have a really good time. So this passage is basically written to some people who are kind of trying to wrap their brain around the whole Jesus thing, because it's stuff that on the surface is relatively simple, but then you think about it a little more and you're like, that can't be right. That's like too good of a deal. Because the idea is your sins are forgiven. Like really, truly forgiven. And he's going to keep forgiving you. That is, again, sounds very simple. And then you think about it and you're like, that is way too good a deal. You're telling me that he's going to keep forgiving me. Then why wouldn't we just keep sinning? And this passage is basically talking about, yeah, you genuinely are forgiven. He's going to keep forgiving you. You didn't find a loophole. You didn't gotcha God. There is a reason to not keep sinning. And it's not about you're gonna do the sin bad enough to undo Christ's redemption of us, right? But first, because Dan did not give me any sort of rules or guidelines on what I'm allowed to do, we're gonna talk about 80s movies instead for a minute. So I've compiled a list of what I think makes something the most 80s that a movie can be. Can you give me the first thing there, Grant? Montages. Yeah, gotta have montages. Next, being the best at something. I actually think that this is like the sneaker most important thing in an 80s movie is you've got to be like so excellent at something that it's crazy. Next, 80s music, duh. Next, excess, gotta be rich. Like, you can't just be like kind of okay. You gotta have like crazy money. Next. Cold War, gotta have Cold War stuff in it. Can be vague, like Top Gun, where they just reference the enemy, but we know. And on a freeze frame, that's a big one. Next one, gotta have dudes built like action figures. Dudes that you're like, muscles don't look like that. Anybody off of this list have a guess what the most 80s movie of all time is?
Top Gun?
Top Gun is my runner-up. Top Gun, I think, is number two. Terminator? Terminator's pretty good. But I think that you could make Terminator in a decade that's not the 80s and it's still mostly Terminator.
Wait,
I think I heard.
Rocky 3.
Oh, you're very close. I think that it is Rocky 4. Gone is the 70s Rocky, who's like a struggling kid on the streets of Philadelphia, who's working really hard to overcome his own weakness. And he doesn't even win in the end. It's just about the triumph of the human spirit. Forget all of that. Rocky is now so rich that he has a robot butler. And he is so good at punching that he ends the Cold War. I think Rocky IV is the most 80s movie because it's such a departure from the rest of the Rocky series. I'm not joking. I can show you the text. I told Dan I'm doing 5 minutes on just Rocky. Rocky I is like just a character study of a guy. And this movie, Robot Butler, and Ivan Drago is the villain in Rocky IV. I'm not joking. I'm still going on this. Rocky IV is about Rocky fighting a guy who is borderline a cyborg, who is just this like personalityless, total robot of a man crafted by the Soviet Union to be just a cold-hearted killing machine who has no personality, is a complete slave to the Soviet Union, and by the sheer American grit and the gusto in Rocky's heart, he punches Ivan Drago so hard that everybody's like, we're done with Cold War, capitalism wins, get out of here, Soviet Union, and this is over. As far as I'm concerned, that is actually how history goes. The reason I think that Rocky IV is the ultimate 80s movie is because it is about the myth of a truly independent person. A person who can rely so heavily on his own determination and ability that he can overcome anything. This passage is about why Rocky IV can't exist. So is the rest of the Rocky series, by the way. That movie ends on a freeze frame of just celebrating the Cold War being over because of Rocky being so good at punching. In Creed 2, he's talking about that end fight, and he says, things were broken in me in that fight that ain't never been fixed. You don't get that from just watching Rocky IV, because you just get to watch the triumphant ending. You just get to watch, he was so good that he overcame every possible problem. But then the Rocky movies keep going. And it is revealed that, Rocky actually, eventually, his body catches up to him and he can't just punch every problem in his way. And he doesn't have anything past that. He was a slave to boxing. We love the idea that he could be truly independent, so independent that he overpowers the person who was totally subject to the Soviet Union. And then we see just the shell of the man that is Rocky by the later movies. And you're like, this doesn't feel triumphant anymore. He has to, by the way, you should watch Creed and Creed 2. They're my second and fourth favorite movies. They're excellent. But it's about, Rocky's character arc in those movies is about learning how to be a person after boxing, because he didn't know how to do that. And I think that's what this passage is about. I promise I'll make that make sense in a second. This passage presupposes that you got to be a slave to something. It keeps talking about you can be a slave to sin, you can be a slave to God. And the American in me wants to say, I'm a slave to no one. I am truly independent. I am freedom. Rob. Right? But then you get to verse 20 and 21. When you were a slave to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. That sounds like freedom to me. Freedom from having to do right. There's freedom from obligation, right? That's freedom. And then you keep going. What was the result? So, for me, my big three sins that I struggle with the most that just keep cropping up and probably always will are lust, gossip, and lying. When I think about in my life when I've been the most entrenched in those things, when I couldn't go a couple of days without watching porn, for me, by the end, it wasn't even really about the porn. It was more about processing my feelings. Like, I couldn't really, if I was mad at something, the only way I knew how to relieve that stress was porn. If I was sad, the only way I knew how to numb that was porn. When I look back at that, that doesn't feel like freedom. It feels a lot like I was a slave to porn. So when I look at verse 20, I'm like, that sounds like freedom. Freedom from obligation to do right. When I actually think about that next sentence and what was the result, it certainly doesn't feel like freedom to me. And then lying and gossip as well. Like I used to be extremely concerned with making sure all of my stories lined up, and that I would try and direct people to not talk to other people because I told them different things. Mm-hmm. So I need to coordinate and make sure that they don't cross-reference where I was last night because they have different ideas of that. And like, I was working so hard to maintain those lies. And then with gossip, I genuinely was unsure of where I stood with any of my friends because all of our friendships were built up on gossiping about our friends. And almost certainly they were gossiping about me because it's the only way we knew how to interact. Like, that doesn't feel like freedom. So the reason I'm starting here at the end is because this whole passage has this juxtaposition. It has this, it's holding up this mirror and saying these are the two options, right? It's easier because of just my experiences. It is easier for me to understand being a slave to sin than being a slave to God. So getting in this headspace of thinking about when I was a slave to sin, what was that like? Now you are ashamed of the things that you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. That makes a lot of sense to me. I get that. I can see that now. Didn't feel like it at the time, because at the time, I was still in the middle of Rocky IV. I was just having a good time in the middle of it. I didn't see I was a slave to something. Rocky doesn't think in that moment I'm a slave to boxing. It took time. It took reflection. So backing up to the 15 and, yeah. Alright. You're a slave to whatever you choose to obey. So, whatever you submit yourself to, whatever you give power in your life, it's going to get easier and easier to keep giving that thing more and more power. You've got to be a slave to something. I have made some bad decisions with what I choose to submit to and what I choose to give the power in my life to. So I'm thinking about where I've been, what I am set free from. I truly have freedom from those things. Now, the reason to not watch porn is not because I'll get in trouble, because I'm set free from that. So why not watch porn anymore? It's because it's better. That's what this passage is talking about. It is better to be a slave to God. Not because we're worried about good guy points and bad guy points, who gets into heaven and who doesn't. It's because your life will be better. It will lead to eternal life. It is hard to describe what the word fruitful means in the Bible when it talks about a fruitful life. But it's just such a good word. It's I don't know. Like I said, it's hard to describe, and then I tried to describe it, and I had a hard time. So, yeah. Let me check my notes. Should have been checking these the whole time. Let me see. I forgot to say, I'm using the example of Rocky IV because of the weakness of your human nature. Because Paul says that, and I think that's a weird thing to say, Paul. Okay. I never consciously chose to give sin the power in my life. I never sat down and said, porn, I'm making a decision for you. It just happened. Not choosing is choosing sin. I think that most people who are slaves to sin did not make a conscious choice for that. They tried to not choose anything. You can't not choose anything. It's God or sin. So when the passage makes that distinction, when it says those are the two things you can be a slave to, it's not that everybody else has just chosen sin. It's, I think, and in a lot of instances, just trying to not choose anything. You're going to submit your life to something. You're going to subjugate yourself to something. So what's the solution here? being a slave to God, which is a very scary concept. For me, when I became a Christian, the day that I identify as the day that I became a Christian, is the prayer that I made was, God, I am ready to not be the main character anymore. I am ready to not be the point of my life anymore. Not all the sin just magically went away. Like, I still had these habits, I still had these routines, and I had what I now know was an addiction, right? But what changed in that moment was I stopped trying to center myself in my life. In the same way that I didn't try to consciously choose sin every day, after consciously choosing God, every time that I do, every time that I have, it gets a little bit easier to do next time. Until it becomes more of a habit, and it becomes, I become a more obedient servant, right? The word slave in this passage is really tricky and scary because it evokes human slavery, right? Slavery to other humans. And we know how evil it can be for a person to be fully subjugated to another person. We know how much people can abuse total power over other people. So when God says you have to be a slave to God, when you have to submit yourself to being a slave, that's extremely scary because it requires absolute trust. And I like to think that I trust God, and then I get really scared about this idea. Because it's way easier for me to use a word like trust than it is to use a word like slave, because slave is like this extra layer of commitment and total vulnerability that it exposes in my heart that, like, maybe I'm not as trusting as I want to be. Keep going. Because of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Different translations have very different versions of these couple of verses, all getting at the same idea, but it's because they are also wrestling with that word slavery and just the cultural connotations and what images are summoned to your mind when you think of that word, right? But I think that it is still the right word because that is the level of vulnerability, the level of submission that God is asking for. So yeah, it is extremely scary, but I think that it's kind of supposed to be because a weaker word doesn't encapsulate what God is actually asking of us, right? Okay, so the opposite of this whole being slave to sin thing. Next. Because now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God, now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. When I think about being a slave to sin, being a slave to porn, slave to gossip, slave to lying, and I think about how much of my life was ruled by those habits that I liked. When this verse talks about the opposite of that, it's not just saying not having those things, it's talking about replacing those things, replacing those habits with obedience to God, to living in harmony with God. That's kind of amazing. Because all of a sudden, all of these commandments that we're trying to uphold, or should be trying to uphold, no longer are about fear, no longer are about I need to do this or otherwise bad things will happen and maybe I don't get into heaven. All of a sudden it becomes about because it's better. All of a sudden it's about, like, now I don't lie to people, not because I have a gun to my head and if I lie it goes off, but because my life is better because of it. My wife's life is certainly better because of it. All you people that I consider my family, I'd like to think in some small way, your lives are better for me not lying so often, right? It's easy for me to see that with porn now because I can't imagine having the kind of relationship that I have with my wife if I still had that kind of... not even half, just this like over looming cloud that dictated so much of my day. To the thought of replacing those things with God, the thought of replacing that submission of my life to things that lead to eternal life is amazing. So it's not, to me at least, this passage is not really about like, so can we keep sinning and getting away with it? Is that cool? It's revealing that, like, when you do good things, it's not about getting points. It's about, it is better. That's really cool and really exciting. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's amazing. The idea that we have replaced that submission of our lives to sin with this free gift from God is so liberating and scary and exciting. It makes me really happy and scared and excited. So yeah, that's what I got. Thank you. Goodbye.
So I'm just going to promo this for a second before I run over and quickly hit the play button. I was at our Northwest Yearly Meeting Pastors Advance just last week with Rebecca, and I learned a couple things there. One, I really hate golf courses. Just don't like golf. You could ask me about it personally. Hate golf. But what we also did is it was the pastor's advance where we talked to a whole lot of pastors about church planting, and there were people that presented on church planting there. And then the superintendent of our yearly meeting that we are associated with was like, let's talk about church planting with all of these churches, because it happens to be October 22nd, oh wow, that's today, is Church Planting Day. And so what that was supposed to entail is this huge promotion of let's rally together and plant some new churches and just do this big hoorah, let's get into this whole church planting movement. And I had this conversation with my parents, and I was like, I don't think that's what we're entirely about. But we still want to talk about it as a church. And we want to go over this kind of stuff because I think this is valuable things for us to process, why we're here, why City's Edge was planted. And so I want those things kind of stirring through your mind. This is about a 4-minute video that we're going to play, and then we're just going to spend just a couple minutes talking through a couple of the different points and getting some of your perspectives on it. So...
is a historic day when evangelically minded friends from coast to coast in the United States are choosing to emphasize the same thing on the same day. Church planting, starting new churches, reaching people for Christ here at home.
You know, our ultimate goal is to make disciples. Church planting is what we understand the best way to introduce people to Jesus and to make disciples.
I'm really grateful to be a part of a movement of churches that takes seriously Jesus' call to go into the world and make disciples. And I'm really grateful that there seems to be a renewed vision among evangelical friends in regions all across North America right now for church planting as one of the best ways to accomplish that task.
Church planting, I believe, is the primary ways of really reaching people for Jesus, and not just reaching people for Jesus, one person at a time. But we gotta bring them back to something. And that's the power of the church. And so every time a church is planted, it's like putting a stake in the ground and saying, all of this area where the enemy has done whatever he's wanted, this now belongs to Jesus.
And in order to do that, we have to be praying. We have to be financially supporting. And some of us even need to go and offer our physical presence in order to bring about God's purposes. What kind of role is God asking you to have in church planting?
Evangelism is spiritual warfare. Church planting is a threat to Satan's dominion. So we pray for open doors, open hearts, and open mouths that fearlessly proclaim the mysteries of the gospel.
It's in the prayer time that we learn of what we're to be doing, how we can go about planting new churches.
When you give to church planting, you're not just giving to a building project, you're giving to evangelism. So when you give to church plants, you're giving not just to an idea or a building, you're giving to the lives that are changed because of that new life-giving church.
Many of us give financially to plant churches globally. Today, it's just as important that we plant churches locally. It's not an either-or proposition, but a both and.
We are so much better and more potent together than we could be individually. And so by pooling our resources, we can see God's will being done in more powerful ways than we could if we endeavored to do these kinds of things on our own.
Do not despise these small sparks that the Holy Spirit might put in your heart. Do not say, this doesn't matter, because it matters greatly in the kingdom of God. There are many who are seeking for someone to come and tell them the truth and the way to Christ.
God is about growing his kingdom, and he calls us to be a part of that. And so we need to be willing to step out in faith and follow. That doesn't mean it's easy, but you get to see God at work in powerful ways when God has to show up.
So when you feel that nudge, you feel that calling, you feel that you're able to continue, even if it's a little bit, to a church plant or to be able to go start a church plant, I would encourage you to take that step of faith and go for it, because God will honor that.
Will you answer the call of the Good Shepherd? Will you step forward and say, yes, I want to participate. Train me, send me for the glory of God and the good of his kingdom on earth.
It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And there are just some things that we can do better together than we can do alone. Church planting is one of those things. Thank you for praying. Thank you for considering giving. Thank you for considering going as a part of this wonderful mission to reach people for Christ here at home.
Is super valuable. If you didn't know, City's Edge was a church plant. Wait, that just has to happen. But it's pretty cool stuff to have this kind of information. I think for a lot of churches it's super valuable. I think one of the things that I always push back against a little bit is I think that there's different ways that churches have visions. And I think that some churches have visions for church plants. I think that other churches have vision for camp ministry. I think other churches have visions for missionary work. And I think that it's okay if one of those things is your focus. But I don't necessarily believe that every church has to be wholeheartedly into founding new churches. I think that you need a vision that you want to pursue together, but I don't think the goal of any church, that my parents have always said, we really like cities at the size that it is. If we get too many people, we want to kick them out. Don't quote me. But I really like this aspect that we're not out there to try to grow our numbers by hundreds of people. And that was a little bit of what they were kind of trying to promote at our yearly meeting. And I think that for some churches, that's phenomenal. If that's the route that they want to go down, if that's what they want to pursue, I think that is a great thing for them to do. But I also think that there's something so special about communities like this that is so intentional and focused, and we have our purpose and our meaning together. And so the first question that I actually want to ask is related to that a little bit. For some of our longtime members or founding members, why do you think City's Edge was planted? What was the purpose behind it? We have our mic runners available. Down and on. Let's make sure the volume's actually up.
This would be really great if I had something to say.
Well, that's ridiculous. Okay. Okay, I think in some ways, churches, church congregations have a lifespan. And when City's Edge began, it was, at least to my mind, it was because we had reached a point of elderly age at the previous church that no longer was really relating to the ideas and of young people. We were going to do things the way things had always been done, and that began to kind of drive people away because they didn't want to do things the way things had always been done. They wanted changes. So that's at least partly why City's Edge was begun, because we had reached a point in our previous church where people were dissatisfied with how worship happened, how committee things happened, and it appeared that there was no, you couldn't just take what was there and tweak it. You had to do something brand new.
Adding on to that, the term church damaged or church wounded was a phrase that we used quite a bit when we were first started, that we wanted to reach people who were not feeling comfortable in a different church setting. And we always said at the time that it wasn't like everybody wasn't welcome. Of course everybody was welcome, but we had to have a focus for what it was we wanted, the people we wanted to attract, because if we didn't have a focus, we didn't really have it. We were trying to reach everybody. We were reaching nobody with the idea. And also on a side note, I thought it was kind of interesting that at the very beginning it was expressed that, yeah, we're gonna grow this thing to 200, 300, 400 people, and then we'll plant some more. And I remember thinking at the time, like, well, maybe when we get to 100 or so, then maybe we'll look for something else. But yeah, it was the plan at the beginning was to grow it as large as humanly possible.
My first conversation with Beth about City's Edge, she said, this is a quote, "I picture City's Edge with 2,000 people." She said that. God did very weird, different things. But from the beginning, it was, we had this vision, and to build, to get the church that we wanted, we had to build it. We had to start it. We had to make it from the ground up.
Well, I wasn't here that at the beginning like you guys were. I just came to youth events to support my big brother. but I think probably the best vision I've ever heard about church planting was expressed in a country that doesn't have very many churches. And I remember, you know, talking to this guy, and he was like, why would you go to a big church? I mean, if we have a town that has more than 20 people in it and they're Christians, we're going to the next town over. There's no church. And it was just this vision of like, when we plant the church, we're not planting a thing. We're showing up where God has instructed us to go, basically. Because a church is people. It's not a building project. And I think people get kind of like, that's what I love about City's Edge. It's definitely not a building project. but it is a building project. It's building people's lives, building relationships, building into people, and it's church every day, not on Sunday. It's showing up for people who are broken. And that's how, like this word that David was talking about, this fruitful word, that's how fruit works. It breaks open and it spreads everywhere. And so you can have a vision for thousands of people, but when God has a vision for thousands of people, that's when it happens. If you have a vision for one person, go for that vision.
The next question I want to ask is a little bit different. This is for everyone. What makes City's Edge different than other churches you've attended in the past? What is different about our church?
I grew up in Lutheran church, and I call it football church. Stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. Stand up for the Lord's Prayer, sit down. Stand up for the Creed, sit down. Stand up for communion, sit down. And we don't do that here. We're spirit-led. It's not, is the right word, liturgical-led? Yeah, we're not led. We're led by spirit, which is, still getting used to it, but I like it.
I just have to say authenticity. There's, I mean, so many churches you go to and people are just shiny. They don't want to show you who they really are. And at this church, we are, you know, we're going to ask those tough questions and we're going to respond to those tough questions and be vulnerable with each other.
I went to a church at Anna Maria Island, and I don't think most of the people there know almost everyone.
Thank you.
The pastors are actually like open and willing to talk to you and connect with you at like any level. I remember that from when I was young. I know that when I'm now, like, I've been to a lot of other churches where I never had a conversation with the pastor, and you couldn't have a conversation with the pastor unless you scheduled it like 3 weeks ahead of time.
I think that, well, there's many, many, many things that makes us much different than any other church. As far as church planting goes, you couldn't recreate this church if you tried. Like, it's unique in so many different ways, but one of the things that I find that I really like about this church is, unless you knew who the pastor was, you wouldn't be able to pick him out of the crowd. I went to an AG church for years, and the pastor was the guy that had the three-piece suit and the tie, and he usually didn't come out. He was usually in his office waiting for the service to start, and then if you were in the band, you had to wear slacks and a collared shirt, and everybody had to like dress a certain way and look a certain way and be a certain way. And then you actually had to sign a contract. We joke about the band contract. You know, it's in the contract that I'm supposed to heckle Chris every time he comes up and does announcements. And there's a, it's in the contract that that Zach is supposed to play banjo on certain songs. And so, we joke about that, but there really was a contract. We had to sign a contract. You couldn't drink alcohol at all. You couldn't smoke. You couldn't cuss. You couldn't like do anything bad. You had to like, you know, basically be like Kathy. And
that's no life at all.
And you had to sign a contract. And here, there's no contract. And I've shared this before, but it's kind of fun. I left that church because I went through a divorce and my life was terrible and whatever. I'm like, I'm not going back to church. So I meet Dan in a bar because he's playing keyboard for this girl that I was dating at the time. And he's like, hey, Kelly tells me that you used to play in a church band. I'm like, yeah, I used to. Oh, you want to play in my band? I'm like, no. He's like, why not? And I go, well, I can't. Why not? Oh, I'm sitting here in a bar drinking beer. And he takes his glass of beer and he takes a sip of it and he goes, really? Oh, wait a minute. Let me reconsider that. I still said no. I said no for like 6 months. And he kept harping on me and eventually, obviously, I'm here now. But very, very, very different. I know the name of every single person in this room. And every person in this room knows my name. I went to that Asian church for 13 years and I didn't know the name of everybody in there. And there was probably about the same amount of people. There's people who are just different. Just very, very different, and this group of people is so unique and so open, and like I feel like I could share my life story with everybody in this room. I probably have at one time or another, and it's just very like Boogie was saying, just authentic. It's very authentic and comforting.
Kind of on that same note, the thing that always stands out to me about City's Edge is the level of relationship that we have with one another, and. I always forget the quote, but I call it like we're up in your business because we invite and we allow people to be up in our business, and it's reciprocal and everybody's okay with that. And I think about the church when Brian and I got married. He had been attending one of the mega churches in the area for like 20 years, and when we ended up leaving that church, nobody from like church leadership called just to, you know, I was like, geez, if anybody should I ask the treasurer, I would think after 20 years of him tithing and then that just dries up, somebody should have called and said, hey, what's going on? I feel like if we didn't show up at this church for a while, somebody call eventually,
yeah.
Right? So I love that there's relationship here and that we're known.
Absolutely. Yeah, I was gonna say something very similar. I think, what stands out to me about City's Edge is you can't really keep a facade. You know, so many churches that I would go to, I struggled because it felt like there was a facade put up. And, you know, as long as your T's were crossed and your I's were dotted and everybody was happy, then you could come to church and worship and go home and that was it. And here, you can't keep a facade. and you can't really rely on, you know, I's being dotted and T's being crossed. Everybody is genuinely interested in knowing you and in investing in your life. There's a real community, even when it's messy. The way I've always thought of City's Edge vision, I'm not sure if it's like the official vision, but it's that lives are truly changed for the gospel through community. And that kind of thing is powerful, and it changes people's lives, and that that spreads to the community and the families around you. So even if, you know, the church numbers don't reflect, you know, butts and seats, basically, it does reflect, I believe, all the lives that we've touched through, lives that are changed in this community that then reach out and share the gospel and share the love of Christ with others.
So one thing I've noticed that's very different here is that you're not going to be anonymous. If you come here, keep into a lot of churches. We're very introverted, and it's really easy for us to go to a big church and not know anybody there. And this place is really different, and it's partly a function of size, but I think it's also that it's not about Dan and Beth, and I mean that in the best possible sense. Is the way that they and the elders encourage other people to be involved in the life of the church and one another's lives. I mean, somehow I ended up on the teaching team. I mean, but who would have thought? Think about it. It's how many people
just within our community here are involved in the food ministry or the music or involved in the children of other people in their lives, not their own children, or in the ministries that we're associated with. It's amazing, and I think that creates this web of relationships that doesn't exist in other churches.
I've only ever been a member of two churches, including this one, so I can't speak so much as a member, but getting to the last few years for work, get to work with a lot of churches doing really cool stuff. I've gotten to see, like even among really cool, healthy churches that I love, like, our kids are way more integrated than a lot of churches. Like, they're not like second-class church members, like, and that's, I think, one of the ways that is really cool. And also, if you're not a kid person, might be a little annoying, but that's fine because it works for us. That's part of City's Edge, you know what I mean, is that a kid who is a volunteer just handed me this microphone and they're running around and doing stuff, and Jaren's playing the drums and people are helping pass out food and stuff. That it's like, this is your church and not just your parents' church.
Well, the first thing I was going to say is the seats are a lot more comfortable than wooden pews, and having to kneel and feel humbled, and the heaviness of some of the churches that I went to, or the guilt, you know, is part of being a Christian. And coming here and seeing and feeling the music and the life of Christ and God in the church, and seeing children being able to get up out of their seat and move with the music, let the music move them, the music of this wonderful music collection that you guys all create. We raised our children when they were good children if they could keep quiet the whole hour, and that to me is very sad now. And this is just life here. It's life to be felt and experienced, and to be encouraging to everyone right where they're at, even if they don't share the history. I love seeing the picture on the website of several of the young adults now that when they were little ones here. You know, so that part of it, you know, it's like, oh yeah, I remember doing that. And when our kids were little, but you know, I can't be a part of that, even though I miss those families. But being able to see the children grow and be vital and be just amazing spirits of God and fruits of this church area. Thank you.
I think that what City's Edge has is really special. I mean, it is me, and I'm super biased, of course, but it's what I don't want to do is I don't want to discount the value of church planting. I just want to look at City's Edge as we found success in it because it was the right time and it was the right place, and there was a need for it. And I really, really appreciate that because there was intentionality behind it. And so that was just something I've kind of wanted to reflect on recently, is why are we still here? We're one of the healthiest churches in our entire yearly meeting, and we have the largest kids ministry of anyone in our yearly meeting, by far. And that kind of thing is incredible because it means that somehow, amidst all of the wackos that helped start this church,
right,
it made something amazing. And so I like reflecting on that and considering just, we have a really amazing church, and that was because of a very successful church plan. And I just really appreciate all of you being a part of that, being a part of our current community. I just think that's something that I will reflect on. Thank you again, David, for speaking today. I think we'll go ahead and close in prayer, and you can go on your merry way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for the ministry that we get to accomplish together, the authenticity of this church body that has allowed us to stay strong as a community. People that we're all offering ourselves to you, God. We are all slaves to your glory and mercy because we can put our trust in you. We can put our trust in you and make something incredible like this church. And we just appreciate you so much for it. Let's pray that you'll continue to watch over us throughout this week and just the times beyond. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Don't forget money for Dan.
That our church is like a hospital. A lot of injured people here, relationships, other churches are happy too. Yeah, it's amazing. It's very true.
I wrote down all the answers that people wrote, so that's helpful.
I appreciate that.
Yes, I got a lot of